Let's open our Bibles tonight if you would like to open to the book of Romans chapter 8. Happens to be my favorite chapter. but it's been a joy to study this. We're going to start, I'm going to read a portion. I'm not going to comment on a lot of this, but I wanted to read it tonight in the context of this message. So Romans 8, I'm going to start in verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I had to read that portion. It's like two bookends to a shelf, that in verse 17, joint heirs with Christ and glorified together. And then on the other bookend, Romans 8:28, all things working together for good, and how that verse has always been such an anchor in this meeting, how we can look to that and only God can make that promise and fulfill it. So how wonderful that is. I just love that portion. But my main portion tonight I concentrate on is going to be verses 19 through 23. And looking at that again, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that earnest expectation, that word is pretty wonderful. And if you look it up in the Strong's definition, it says intense anticipation. And so creation is just intensely anticipating the manifestation of the sons of God. And that word sons of God is the Greek word huios, which is the mature sons of God. And there's in that word waiteth, the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's not just a waiting around like I couldn't do earlier. Scott had to get up and leave. I couldn't wait here for 5 minutes till the service started. It's not like that. It's to expect fully. It's there. Creation's expecting fully the sons of God to be made manifest. And some different translations about this verse I thought were interesting, like Weymouth. He says, all creation gazing eagerly as with outstretched neck, waiting and longing. And Moffat says, the creation waits with eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. And then Phillips says, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God. And how precious that is. All creation is just, you know, like on the verge. There's something about to happen, and it knows, and it's waiting for this. It's expecting it fully. And this is just creation. It's not, you know, what God made. It's all in harmony with what God is doing, and it knows something's about to happen. And that word manifestation, it means disclosure, and it comes from a root word meaning to take off the cover, that is, disclose or reveal. And I thought about that. God is going to take off the cover and reveal something about these sons of God. And let's turn over to Revelation 3:9. Now, we'll be coming back to this if you want to keep your place. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9 made me think of God going to show something here. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That's what I'm waiting to see manifest. The Lord's just going to show everyone who he has loved. And a lot of people are going to be surprised. Like, what? That scoundrel? You know, that guy that had all those mistakes and we didn't even want him to be in our meeting and whatever. And we shunned him and looked down upon him, all the things he did. But the Lord says, yeah, that's the one. That's the one I loved. And because he could show forth his grace and glory in that life that'll believe him. We all make mistakes. We all have failures. But who's going to go on with God? Are they going to let those things hinder him, keep him back? Or are they going to say, Lord, I failed, but you never fail. You're the faithful one. My faith is in your faithfulness. Praise the Lord. So he'll show everyone whom he's loved. He's going to reveal that. And then let's go over to 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. And this, now this word here, the sons of God, is a different Greek word. It's that technon, a child. So we're all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are children of God. And when he appears, we're going to be like him. But how much will we be like him? Not everyone's going to be like him to the same degree. The Bible talks about young children and about young men or fathers. And then it talks about a perfect man. One that could be full, that means full grown, mature, complete, even to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the full ultimate mark for that sonship. And so how much are we going to be like him? How much will we lay a hold of and believe him to do in our lives? So going back to Romans 8, and now verse 20, for the creature, again, it's the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So, creation was made subject to vanity, and that word vanity in the Strong's definition means transient. You know, like someone's a transient, it means they're just passing through. They're not settling down, getting making anything permanent. They're just passing through. So, the creature was made subject to that. And Connie Bear translated it as subject to decay, which is because of the transient nature that rapidly passes away. So the creation was made subject to this decay. And it was not willingly, but by reason of him, that is God, who has subjected the same in hope. And this word hope means expectation or confidence. So God subjected this creation to this. Now, I want to go back to this in Genesis 3, and there's a wonderful parallel with what happened in Genesis 3 with the portion we're reading here tonight. So we'll jump back and forth a little bit to that, and hopefully you'll get as excited as I do about how the Word of God just goes together so wonderfully. But in Genesis 3, and this is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and their the fall of man, but I was going to read verses 17 through 19, and this is after they had eaten the forbidden, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So when God made the creature subject to decay, this is when this happened. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And the Lord did it, as we see here, it was in hope. He had an expectation for doing this. And as it says here, cursed is the ground for thy sake. It was going to work together for our good. This is what God, in his knowledge, knew it would take for man to mature and to become what he could be, not in his natural life, but in a new creation. And so, again, this creation wasn't the one that chose to do this, but God did it. And it's because God was going to make a new creation. And he was going to show that that old creation was incapable of doing anything right, and that by putting his life in that creation, in that old creation, and making a new creation, it could be overcoming. It could be a life that never sinned, a life that always does the will of God. And so that's the reason we're looking at this, in that God did that, and we'll see that there's more to this Genesis 3 as we go into the other verses. Now go back to Romans 8. And we'll go to verse 21. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, creation is going to be delivered too. Now it talks about this corruption. And the corruption is, again, it's decay. And the bondage it talks about is slavery. So Connie Bear translate this as slavery to death. So death entered in when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that death didn't just pass upon man, it passed upon creation. All the animals and plants die also. So there's a slavery there to that, but they're going to be delivered from that. Creation's going to be delivered from that bondage. And then into the, before we go on to that, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And this verse ties in well with this delivery here. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here, God, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that's the devil. Now, the devil's a defeated foe, but God's keeping him around. He's got some things that he can still use him for right now. And if you don't believe he's still around, I don't know. How could you not believe that? Especially the way this world is. It's a mess, and it gets worse all the time. But Satan's a defeated foe, though, and Jesus took the keys of death and hell from him, and he's the one in charge of that now. But he keeps the devil around to do some dirty work for him. But Jesus, through death, destroyed him and delivered us that we're... you shouldn't have a fear of death. You know, if you know the Lord, you shouldn't be afraid to die. Death can't hurt you. All death can do is usher you into the presence of God. It can't hurt you. It's a fearful thing to those that don't know the Lord. They ought to fear it, because there's a horrible thing awaiting them. But we that know the Lord, we should not have a fear of death. It's something, again, that if the Lord takes us that way, and of course we hope to go by way of translation and have the Lord appear in the air and meet him there. But if he takes us by the way of the grave, it's not something to be afraid of. He delivered us from that. He's conquered death, and those that believe in Jesus Christ will never die. This body might give out, but boy, we're going to be more alive than ever from now on. Praise the Lord. So again, delivered from, back in Romans, from corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this liberty is wonderful. I want to look at a little bit about the liberty in Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so, liberty, and it's, he says, the Lord has anointed him to preach good tidings to the meek. That the good tidings, this is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good tidings to the meek, and that is that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To bind up the brokenhearted. Only God can heal a broken heart. You can bandage it up and cover it up and try to ignore it, but if you, it's going to be healed, it's going to be only something God can do. But he can do it. It's not hard for him. So proclaiming liberty to the captives and opening a prison to them that are bound. And so there's a wonderful liberty there to believe the gospel and be made free. But let's read about a little bit more liberty in John 8. Gospel by John, chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So there's some real liberty. They talk about glorious liberty. There's some glorious liberty there. And then to be made free from sin, you know, that's something that hounds the life of the natural man. Sin in our members, this is a sinful nature that we're born with. And it's always going to be that way. You're not going to be able to fix it up, though. That's what many religions try to do. They try to fix up the old man and give it a set of rules to do and some commandments to keep, some achievements to do and titles and whatever, but that doesn't change it. God doesn't accept that. It has to be a new creation. So glorious liberty. When we're in Christ, we continue his word, we're made free. And this is something, again, as Jesus said, that if you continue in my word, if people just get saved, they have some freedom, but they might not know anything about it. And they might still be under bondage. Someone might say, well, you could lose your salvation, and they would be have fear of that, which I'm here to tell you, you cannot, in the Bible, I go by the Bible, you cannot lose your salvation. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. But this is something you have to continue in his word to know this. And then that, you know, some people are taught and they think that, well, we're going to have to get before Jesus at the white throne judgment and be judged for everything we did. No, that's not it. The only ones that will be before that white throne judgment are the ones that could be condemned. Everyone else that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why he went to the cross. He took our punishment upon him and died on the cross for our sins. We're not going to be punished and judged for those. The only judgment that's going on now is Jesus is judging us for our reward. He looks at what we'll lay a hold of, what we'll believe him for. And God wants to give. He always wants to give us something, and you can't ask him for too much. But he looks on our hearts, and he sees what we'll lay a hold of, and he's going to give us the reward that we'll lay a hold of. But to know that we're sons of God right now, that's part of this. To know that we're heirs of God, as we read a few verses back in Romans there, that and then Jesus, as he prayed to his Father in John 17, he said, Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. So that's that glorious liberty I'm talking about, glorious liberty. it's beyond what we can think of, but it's I don't know, how can you describe the glorious liberty? But it's just radiant and majesty and marvelous and wonderful. And we're free, and we have liberty. So and creation's going to know that too. It's going to be freed from all the bondage it's been under, and it's going to enter into that too, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not to the extent, obviously, that man does, but there's going to be all of creation's going to be changed and entering into that. So now go back to Romans 8, and now verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that word travail, the Bible mentions that kind of phrase a lot, as the pain of a woman in travail. And one portion talks about pangs and sorrows that take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. And in natural, you know, in our natural examples here, the pain of a woman giving childbirth is one of the most extreme pains that there is. I've been taught and told, and that it's so. This the Lord uses that example that creation is now groaning and travailing in like a birth pang. And let's go back to Genesis 3 now, and again see how this ties in with the portion we're reading here. So Genesis 3. And we're going to back up a verse to verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That phrase, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, means I will multiply thy pain in childbirth. And so this example that we have of a woman in child giving birth to children is what the world creation is experiencing now. And the Greek word that is travaileth in pain together is talks about to travail in birth, to have birth pangs. And it also in one portion is translated sorrow. And so I want to read that portion, and it's in the Gospel by Mark, chapter 13. In verse 8. And this is where the disciples had asked Jesus about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. And in verse 8, Jesus said, For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows is birth pangs. These are the beginning of travail, of childbirth. So the world is experiencing this. And you think about just some of the natural disasters we've had lately here, like this hurricane that just hit the country. But, you know, we've had fires all over the country, too, some pretty terrible fires. We've had droughts. We've had severe flooding, tornadoes, earthquakes, as Jesus mentioned, there are earthquakes. And these aren't really something new. These phenomena have gone on all along. But just as with a woman in childbirth, as she gets nearer to the time to deliver, the pain gets more intense, and they get closer together and closer together. And that's what's happening in the world. These events are getting more and more powerful. These hurricanes, these fires, whatever is going on, they're being more intense than they ever were. And then it's not just you have one year and a couple years later you have another. It seems like one right after the other. There's an event here, an event there. It just seems like things are just building up, and they are. It's the world is having birth pangs, and it's because it's going to give birth. Let's turn over to Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. There's going to be a nation born in a day, and that's Israel. And the earth is just getting ready with that. It's having these birth pangs, and there's going to be a nation born in a day. One day, hopefully soon here, Israel's going to realize who Jesus is. He's their Messiah. He's their Savior, and they're going to accept him, and they're going to be born again. The nation will be born in a day. And that's what this creation is travailing to that point right now. Praise the Lord. To me, it's exciting. Let's go back to Romans 8 now and go to the next verse, verse 23. So creation's groaning, and then it says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And so we that have the first fruits of the Spirit, well, we have the infilling of the Spirit, but is there any groaning going on amongst us? I hear a lot of it, actually. I do a lot of it. I'll just say that, too. And, you know, a lot of times you think of the groaning as, you know, a physical thing. You've got some ailment or something that's the Lord's seen fit to bring upon you. And many do here in the meeting have some very serious things going on in their bodies, and they groan. But it can also be something in your mind. It doesn't have to be in your body. And you can have something going on in your mind that's really causing you to groan and to just sigh for, you know, for that day when it'll be over with. But just to know the Lord's working something, and it's a groan. But really what this mainly is talking about at this point here is the groaning in our spirits. Our spirits are groaning. And it's we're waiting, and that word waiting is the same one we read in verse 19. Waiting is to expect fully, okay? We're not just hanging around. We're expecting something fully. And it's the adoption. And if you know that term adoption in the Bible here, it means placing as sons. And it's these are the mature sons, the weos that we talked about earlier. To be placed as sons, and that's to take the place that God wants us to have, mature sons. And so the adoption in this part of the redemption of our body is the fullness of that adoption when we finally get our glorified bodies. And so can you feel your spirit kind of groaning like, Lord? You know, there's so many times that you are so inadequate in yourself, and just to be able to speak to the Lord and express to him how you feel and to praise him, and to have that glorified body that won't have all the hindrances and everything that we have in this flesh that holds us back and ties us down, but to just be able to freely worship him and to be like him, and to that glorified body, and it just your spirit just wants that. You know, it's a sure thing too. We expect it fully. It's not a maybe thing. It's for sure. It's for real. And I want to read a few verses about that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. A resurrection chapter, and verses 40 through 44. "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." So, ranks in the resurrection. There's different glories. And there's going to be those that will be like Christ himself, the sun glory. And then there'll be those that'll have a moon glory, a little lesser reflected light. And then there'll be those that have the star glory and different glories. But our spirits want to have that glorified body that's like unto his own glorious body to the fullest extent, don't we? We want to be like him, where you're walking around in the book of Revelation and John bows down and worships you because he thinks you're Jesus. You look just like him. So that's to the glory we can have. We can have that glory like unto his own glorious body. We can be glorified together. We read that there in Romans 8. Glorified together. That means glorified to the same place, equally glorified. And it's amazing. You can't say, Lord, how can that you do that with me, to glorify me to the same level as your son? But it's by faith. We trust him that he can do it. It's not our doing. It's not anything we could do. But it's something that he's offering us. And I'm like all you, wanting to lay a hold of that. So a couple more verses here. Philippians 3. and verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our vile body, and that's also translated our body of humiliation, that we have these bodies that the Lord saw fit to create us this way, but we're needy, we need him. We have all these things that kind of lead us astray, our five senses. You know, we see something we like and we go for it, like Eve did in the Garden of Eden, or we, you know, there's something that someone else has and we envy that, we want that, and there's just all these things that we have in us that we need to overcome, but Christ puts his own life in us, and that life overcomes, and we don't have that envy in us anymore. We don't go by what we see, we go by faith, and faith is not sight, and so we go by the word of God, and so we have, our bodies are going to be changed like unto his glorious body, and again, it's how much of that will you be out there? How much of that will you be glorified with him? To the fullest extent or just a little bit? And then one more verse here in Revelation 22. Just to kind of wrap it up with how we sort of started out there and went over to Genesis 3 also. Revelation 22, the first four verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So no more curse. As we read there in Genesis, that the Lord said, cursed is the ground for your sake. Well, that's, the curse is going to be lifted. There's going to be no more curse. And the tree of life that they were, Adam and Eve were ushered out of the Garden of Eden, so lest they took a hold of the tree of life, well, it's going to be right there for us to lay a hold of. And that tree of life, of course, is Jesus. We lay a hold of him now, but he'll be there. But how wonderful will this be? You know, you read about this in Revelation 2. No more tears, no more pain, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no death. All those things will be gone. The things that we face now, you know, that we have to deal with now, they're all going to be gone, and that'll be wonderful. But to me, the most glorious thing is, and they shall see his face. Hallelujah. We look forward to that day we get to see our bridegroom's face, don't we? So anyway, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I sure enjoyed studying it again, and thank the Lord for his wonderful word, and give you something to meditate on anyway. Let's stand and be dismissed.